Good to see Charles in the background, but on the screen in front of us we have Melita, who's also at the back of the room, Mary, and Bruce and Helen. So thank you for joining us today. A few different people we haven't seen for a while here today, which is a nice thing. I always get in trouble sometimes. I sometimes get in trouble, but it's good to see Rob and Patrick here again. Good to see Martin Wellington back. And thank you to Elaine for bringing him this morning. He missed a couple of weeks, but other than that, he's got the best attendance, I think, since COVID started. And good to have Edith and Margaret with us, over to the left, my left. And then we have a visitor from Salvania, Francis. So welcome, Francis. And I'm keeping an eye out for someone who might turn up this week or soon. Lorraine, I don't know if Lorraine can hear me. Did you get a call from somebody new this week? Nope. Okay. Somebody new moved into the Grange up from Emu Plains. But wasn't she thankful she'd sold? But she feels sorry for the person who bought her home. And various areas of our diocese have been affected. Wingham certainly, and the Wingham minister is also very big in the SES. So he would have had a very busy time and would still be having a very busy time. I think Camden Haven had significant flooding, as did Gloucester, and of course Taree did. That was last week we experienced that. I'm not sure if Wyong Parish had some flooding as well. They're the only ones I've particularly heard of, though, in our diocese. Well, today we reach the end of the letter that James wrote, and his focus today is really bringing the church together. Now that he's sort of been speaking about some of the distinctions, he's bringing them together so that they might pray. And one of the quotes he gives is, "The prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective." Well, with that in mind, let us sing our first song. Let us pray together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, with Easter just a week away, often in the church we celebrate Palm Sunday on this day. And so Sarah has kindly made some palm crosses. You're welcome to take one. Christine will be handing out those palm crosses at the end of the service. And so rather than exiting through these doors this morning, we'll exit through the back so that people can get a cross off Christine if they'd like to take one, or if they'd like to take one for someone else as well. So please feel free to do that. With that in mind, our song, singing, when are we allowed to stop wearing masks for singing? After Monday. But we got this strange email from the bishop saying we can do it today. Not sure he's right, but we based on that, we're going to stand up and sing without masks on today. And we're going to sing the traditional song that's sung for Palm Sunday, Ride On in Majesty, of course, Riding On to Die. So please stand as we sing this song together. Bow your meek head to mortal pain, then take, O God, your power and reign. Talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Please be seated, and we'll have our readings.
First read is from Luke 5:18-26. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." James 4, verse 13, 5-12. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Janet. I see I made an error there. It was James 5:13 to the end. So that's the end of the letter to James. But looking at that Luke 5 passage, which I'm really not focusing on today, but imagine if that person, that man, was your friend or your child, possibly even your parent. I wonder which you would have preferred if they only got one, whether that person be healed of their paralysis or whether they be forgiven their sins. I guess that's one of the important messages we're looking at today, because we can become so concerned with our physical well-being that we ignore our spiritual well-being, but also the spiritual well-being of others. And really, that's what James, in most of this passage, is addressing. So today we do come to the end of the letter that James, the brother of Jesus, wrote to Christians who most likely had fled Jerusalem because of persecution. And what we've seen throughout this letter is that whilst these Christians were obviously living in difficult circumstances, probably as refugees, time and time again, James had to correct them for the ways in which they'd been living and the ways in which they'd been treating one another. And what we've seen was that there was a clear distinction between the haves and the haves-nots. And there was a clear distinction between those who were acting on their faith, faith in action, and those who weren't. And finally, there was a clear distinction between those who were proud and boastful and those who were humble. And so James, having sought to correct those who were doing the wrong thing throughout his letter, now writes to address really the church as a whole. It's bringing them all together, to address them as to how they could work together to support one another. Now, as James addresses his brothers and sisters in Christ, this congregation, James writes, verse 13, "Is anyone amongst you in trouble? Then pray. And is anyone amongst you happy? Then sing songs of praise." And so in this first verse, James is encouraging people really to use whatever their circumstances might be to pray to God and to worship him. For in this way, the members of the church would encourage one another to stand firm. Whatever their circumstances, they would all be encouraging one another. Because I guess the question becomes, what's the first thing you do when you're struggling or when you're in trouble? Well, if you're like me, you probably complain or grieve. But James tells us to do something that can make a difference, to pray to our Almighty God. And that makes sense, for we know that if we are in trouble, then it's God who has the ability to help us, particularly if we're in suffering or if we're in need. And of course, if someone, on the other hand, is happy and gives thanks to God and praises him for their happiness, by giving glory to God, this often motivates the rest of us to not only press on, but also to give thanks to God for all that he gives us, because we take his provision so much for granted. We take his provision of good health. We take his provision of a roof that doesn't leak over our heads for granted. But it is God who supplies all our needs, so we have much to give thanks for. So then in his final comments to the church, James is encouraging us to encourage one another by turning to God, whatever our circumstances may be. Now next, James writes about what is not a controversial passage in the Bible, but one that we might struggle with. He writes about what a person was to do if they were sick. In fact, if they are very sick. For it seems that those whom James is addressing, the sick ones, are so sick that they can't go anywhere. And this is why they were to call on the elders of the congregation to come to them and to pray for them and to anoint them with oil. So who then were the elders? Well, you can read about the qualifications for an elder in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. But basically, the elders were the spiritual leaders of the church. In fact, when I was 30, so when I was young, I was ordained an elder. But I would say we have a number of spiritual elders in this church, some who are ordained and others who aren't. But like me, the elders that James was speaking of, they didn't have any special power to heal. And that's why James wrote that the elders were to pray for the sick person. How? In the name of the Lord. So, in the name of Jesus. Now, at Ruth Hutton's funeral this week, we spoke a little bit about when Peter and John went to pray and met the lame man on the way and the paralyzed man. And we saw how the Apostle Peter prayed in the name of Jesus for this man to be healed, and he was. And so these healings, like those performed by firstly Jesus, then by the apostles, as we see here in James, were to continue amongst the members of the church. And so James expected the church to see a result from their prayers. But James wrote that the prayer offered in faith. What's faith? There's a couple of definitions that the commentator said that was helpful. So a prayer prayed in an unwavering commitment to and a trust in God, and a prayer prayed recognizing God's will and sovereignty rather than our own, A prayer offered in faith would make the sick person well. For having prayed in faith, the Lord, writes James, would then raise that sick person up. Sounds quite simple, doesn't it? Perform healings. For this suggests that if we pray in faith in God and in his Son, we should expect the sick to be healed. But I don't know about you, but it doesn't seem to be as simple as that, does it? Though some people would claim it is. Though I pity them as they get older and begin to face death themselves, because all of us are going to die one day, and it may not be quietly while we sleep. And that doesn't make you a sinner. It doesn't make you unrighteous. It doesn't mean you're not a person of faith. That is just life and recognizing the sovereignty of God's will. It's how we stand in faith during those times that matters. So unless Christ returns before we die, we will all die. But we shouldn't fear death, nor should we try to bargain with God to try to escape death. It's what we see in the Old Testament. One of the advantages of the Old Testament is it gives us good examples from people's lives of what matters. And so when we look at a fellow called King Hezekiah, we remember that King Hezekiah did some wonderful things, and he restored right and proper worship in Judah. But as we see with King Hezekiah, delaying our death isn't always a good thing. And you can read more about that in 2 Kings chapter 20. He acted foolishly. But there is a place for sick people to be prayed for within the church. There is a place for sick people to be healed. In fact, as James points out, though, not all healing has to do with physical healing. For in verse 15, James talks about the person who has sinned, that when the elders pray for them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, they will have their sins forgiven. Much like the account we heard of the paralytic. Now, there's no greater healing than for a person's sins to be forgiven, is there? Is there? It's a long time, eternity, isn't it? The 60, 70, 80, 90, even 100 years we spend on this earth, very short in comparison to eternity. There is no greater healing than spiritual healing. Now, James illustrates this further in verses 19 and 20. For there, James talks about the brother or sister in Christ who has wandered from the truth. So he comes back to this, so that they've fallen into this sin. And having fallen into sin, having wandered away from the truth, having left the narrow path that leads to life, they've stumbled across again the wide path that leads to destruction. To eternal condemnation. But James writes here that the person who bothers to or takes the time to bring them back and helps them to correct their errors, their sinful way of life, will save that person from death and then will cover over a multitude of sins. And of course, the death that James is referring to here is not physical death, rather it's spiritual death. Eternal death. In fact, as James has been at pains to point out throughout this letter, if we continue to sin, he said it over and over again. I've been quite surprised how often he said it. If we continue to sin, for example, by being proud or boastful, then in the end we'll be condemned. And as James keeps on saying, this condemnation will be eternal. It really is. He's saying to the people in church, come back to the way of discipleship. Come back to following Jesus. Stop being stubborn and rebellious. In fact, one of the main reasons for James for writing to this church was so that he would show the sinners in the church the error of their ways, so that they would then recognize where they are doing wrong, so that they would then repent of their waywardness and return to the right path. And this is one of the most important things that we can do in as a church, one of the most important ways that we can serve one another. For one of the best ways in which we can love one another is by humbly correcting one another when we begin to see them wander from the truth. And of course, it goes both ways, doesn't it? For if you want to remain faithful to God, then in your humility, if you're not allowing God's word to correct you, then you need to allow others to correct you when they see you beginning to wander from the way in which you should be walking. But of course, if you're proud, you're not going to allow yourself to be corrected, are you? But that means that you'll be continuing down that path that's leading to destruction, which is what James is trying to avoid. But it's also true that if you're proud, then you won't normally succeed in correcting anyone. And so you won't be able to stop them from heading towards their destruction. Which is why in our sermons here, we try to talk about us as being normal humans, like you. And it's interesting that when James refers to Elijah, he says, he's just a normal human being like you and me. But his prayers were powerful and effective. And so humility, as we've seen throughout this whole letter, is also so essential to the Christian life for us successfully completing the race that has been assigned to us. And this is one reason why James writes in verse 16 that we are to, probably the hardest verse in James, that we're to confess our sins to one another. And that we're to pray for each other so that we may be healed. I might add, so that we might be forgiven, as Jesus said to the paralytic. For it's when we're living as God's obedient children, and when we're all living righteous lives, or relatively righteous lives, that verse 16, our prayers will be powerful and effective. Of course, the question is, do I really want my prayers to be powerful and effective? I wonder what happens when you've got somebody really close to you who's struggling, probably physically. I wonder if that causes you to be more holy at that time. I know I feel that way. I focus more on my relationship with God and obeying him. And so we need, in some ways, those reminders to remind us where we are becoming wayward ourselves. And so the question then becomes, am I really willing to confess what I'm ashamed of to another person so that my prayers will be more powerful and effective? Well, sadly, I think often we're not willing, even though we might know that confessing our sins to one another might help us to put those sins behind us. You know, whenever revivalism takes place in the world, whenever God pours out his spirit in a way, the first thing that happens is people begin to repent. They start leaving their sinfulness behind. And one of the aspects of the 18th century Methodist revival is they had methods, but they would meet in groups, and in those groups they would confess their sins to one another. They committed themselves to this. I wonder what would happen if we made ourselves more accountable to one another. I was reminded this week again of Ravi Zacharias. I was never a great fan of Ravi's books, not that I was against them, but I was never a great fan. But Ravi lived this life doing all this apologetics, reaches the end of his life, and then all the stories of seeing prostitutes and the like came out. I wonder what may have been different if he'd taken the time to humble himself and confess his sins to others. You know, it's this principle that's behind support groups like Alcoholics Anonymous. They were set up by a group called the Oxford Group in the 1920s, 1930s. I hadn't heard of them before. But groups that were originally founded by Christians on biblical principles. You know, I want our prayers to be more powerful and effective. And I hope you do as well. It's a very, very, I find this a very challenging passage. Now, to illustrate how our prayers can be powerful and effective, James then turns to, as I mentioned a minute ago, to the example of the Old Testament prophet Elijah, just a man like you and me, a mortal person. But James illustrates that as Elijah's prayers, verse 17, were effective when he prayed to God to not let it rain, in the same way that his prayers were effective, so our prayers can be effective when we're living a holy and righteous life. And as a result of Elijah's prayer, it was actually a prayer of judgment in some ways, it didn't rain for 3.5 years, or that magic number. How many months is 3.5 years? 42 months. Now, as an aside, what does... Now, this 3.5 year drought was God's judgment on his people. Do you remember why? Because the king, the queen, and almost all of the people, except for a small remnant, had turned away from worshipping God to worshipping the Baals. And so at the end of that 3.5 years, they were still worshipping the Baals. And all the prophets and priests of Baal come out and they're all sacrificing and they're all cutting themselves and doing all terrible things to try to make Baal answer their prayers. And then, of course, Elijah comes out, pours water all over his altar. Fire comes down from heaven. Everything got burnt out up. But it was an act of God's grace, and we know it's an act of God's grace because God didn't wait 7 years for the drought to end, which is the number for perfection and completeness. It was 3.5, which is always the number that which represents God cutting his judgment short. So God made, he was within his rights to keep the judgment going, but because of his mercy for his people, he cut the judgment short. He wanted his people to repent, to confess their sins, to return to him. And I guess this is one of the significances of this passage. That's what God wants for us to do. He wants us to, if we are heading wayward, to turn back and to do whatever it would take to walk in the right path. And what we see through this example of Elijah is that as a result of Elijah's prayers, as Elijah interceded for his people, God answered the prayers and showed his people grace. But of course, the king and queen kept on worshipping Baal, and many of the people did as well. But that's the wonderful thing about God. As we've seen through James, God shows us more mercy, certainly more mercy than they deserved and more mercy than we deserved. So through this prayer of a righteous man, God showed his people mercy. But I'd like to think that there were those among them who, because of Elijah's prayer, because of the ending of the drought, turned back to their God. So the encouragement to us for the prayer of Elijah is that when we're living righteous lives, our prayers are more likely to be powerful and effective so that God hears our prayers and shows mercy and grace towards those for whom we're praying. As we pray, recognizing his sovereignty and his will. And that's fair enough, isn't it? For shouldn't our faith, if it's true, be genuine? This is why it's important that we do whatever it takes to put our sinful ways of living behind us so that we might then stand before God as forgiven and righteous, or as best we can. For when our sin is behind us, then it's more likely that our prayers will be powerful and effective particularly for our brothers and sisters who've wandered away from the truth. The best way to spur and encourage one another on is to be faithful ourselves. But it also applies for those who've never known God for themselves. Each week in our prayer notes, I don't know if you join me in praying in that, but each week I put in a prayer point that God would pour out his spirit on our nation and on the people of our community, particularly during this difficult time of COVID, so that they would accept the message of the gospel and repent and believe, so that their end may not be eternal condemnation. That's such an important prayer that we pray. If we're committed to serving Christ in our community, we'll be praying for the salvation of those in our community and working towards it. But for our prayers to be powerful and effective, we need to work on our own lives, and we need to be praying in faith for the sick, as we've seen, and for those who've wandered away from the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel, and for those who've never believed the gospel. But as we've seen throughout this letter, one of the other key points, there's pride and humility, there's faith and doing, but there's also single-mindedness and double-mindedness. And we need to be single-minded. For there is a major danger for us to be double-minded Christians as we try to keep a foot in both camps. But if we have one foot in the camp where we seek to live our lives for God, but our other foot's still trying to hold on to living for ourselves, I don't know if we should expect our prayers to be effective or our witness. Now, we saw James introduce the concept of double-mindedness in his introduction, so it's really coming out again here this week. For in chapter 1, verse 6, James called on us to ask God for wisdom for where we are lacking wisdom. And so the response to all every situation, if you're proud, ask God for wisdom. If whatever else is happening, ask God for wisdom. Again, when it comes to prayer, ask God for wisdom. James wrote back in chapter 1, verse 6, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts God, is like a wave on the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And that person, you remember the words, shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. If you're double-minded, you shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. For such a person is double-minded, unstable in all that they do. And so as we look at prayer in this final chapter, we need to take into account these verses from the introduction. Why? So that those who are ill do get well. And so that those who have sinned or who have wandered from the truth or who are wandering from the truth will be forgiven. But in saying this, this then creates a problem for us. Well, at least it creates a problem for me. For when it comes to praying for those who are sick, I got this huge long list. I did 2 funerals this last week and an interment. How does it work? So when it comes to praying for those who are sick and for those who don't know Jesus, my mind always goes back to a man called Sean Hart. He died in about 2015. He was 30, 32. He used to come to church because he just wanted to support his wife. He wasn't a Christian. He got a fatal illness and he had 4 children. Sean called on the elders to pray for him when he was ill. It took him a while. He knew he was dying. God didn't answer our prayers for Sean's healing. And I remember one person telling me that Sean didn't have to die. He only needed to have faith He only needed to confess his sins and then he would live. He would be healed. And that's one way to take this passage, isn't it? But then we all stand condemned because we all die. It's a problem for every one of us as we read these verses. But, you know, thankfully in Sean's case, God miraculously answered our prayers in a way we never thought he would, honestly. For God forgave Sean his sins. But it was only through his illness that Sean came to see the need to put his trust in Jesus. So his fatal illness was a wonderful gift to him. It was a beautiful thing to see Sean standing out the front of the church, declaring his faith and trust in Jesus. A very simple way, but he did it. Some of us were there that day. It's a beautiful thing to know that Sean has been perfectly healed, that he is alive, and that one day I'll be reunited with him in heaven. Would have been a very different funeral otherwise. And whilst many of us were involved in this healing, it was Melita who got the wonderful opportunity to lead Sean into the path that saved him from eternal condemnation. And I'd much prefer to see a person healed this way than to see them healed physically. That's always my bottom line. It's all about our eternal salvation, our eternal healing. For physical healing is only ever temporary. Around this time, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus miraculously healed a man called Lazarus. Do you remember the story? In Bethany. He'd been dead for how long? 4 days, 3 days, 4 days. By now, said his sister, he stinketh. And God raised him from the dead. And then the chief priest tried murdering him. And however it happened, he died again. But because he is forgiven, he will be raised to life eternal, where he will never suffer illness again. In fact, one of the sad things for me is when I've seen God miraculously heal people, only to then see them turning away from God to hand down a path that leads them to eternal destruction. As they move further and further away from the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word. In fact, Jesus said it in one of the healings that he did. He healed a man, the man born blind, I think it was. Jesus said to him, but go away, sin no more afterwards, like after he met him up later. That guy, even though he'd been miraculously healed, Jesus was saying, but you're still sinning, and that won't help you if you continue on that path. And we can move further and further away from the gospel and the truth of God's words through our words and through our actions. As I said earlier, Jesus said, wide is the path that leads to destruction and many will travel on it. And so whilst I know that God can heal us physically if he wants to, my prayer will always be first and foremost that the person I'm praying for will be healed spiritually. This, I believe, is what matters most to them. This is the greatest act of love, greatest prayer I can be praying for them. It's not to disregard the anguish that we feel when we're suffering physically or when people we love are suffering physically. That's hard, isn't it? The longer we live, the harder that is. In fact, as I look at the list of people that we're praying for in our prayers, it's interesting to see just how many of them don't attend our church. And I wonder how many of them don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I wonder where our focus is on those prayers. Some of them are young. Some of them are old. Some of them are middle-aged, whatever that means. And of course, there are many, many more people whom we know and who are part of our congregation who are not on this list, who are suffering. Which means that people in our congregation are struggling as they, or those for whom they love, are ill. What are we to do? Verse 13, we are to pray. But then there are those who we know who are spiritually ill. And hopefully that really drags your heart. People whom we believe are not on the path that leads to life, who are headed for eternal destruction. That's a terrible burden for us. And it's right that it is. Jesus wept over Jerusalem at this time. But what are we to do as we struggle for them? Verse 13, we're to pray. We need to pray that God will interrupt their lives and draw them to himself. Do whatever it takes to save them. But in order to do this, God needs people like us to live amongst them so that we might reveal Christ to them and show them the truth of how they can be saved. Because this is the situation that we each find ourselves in here on earth, as we live on earth as citizens of heaven. For all of around us, as in the days of Elijah, people are in need, not just for physical healing, but more importantly, for salvation, for spiritual healing. And as God's royal priesthood, like Elijah, it's up to us to intercede for them before our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus. And this is why we need to be, as James has written in his letter, people who both hear and do what God would have us do. For we need to be people who are single-minded in our devotion and service of God. For we need to be people who are patient, as we've seen throughout the letter, who stand firm in the faith as we wait for Jesus to return. Why? Because the people of this world need us. And they need us to live holy and righteous lives. They need us to be people who persevere in our faith despite whatever comes our way. People who stand firm in our faith. And they need us to be praying for them. And as Elijah prayed for the people of his day, remember, most of them were out to kill him. And likewise, we are to be praying for our enemies. That's what Jesus told us to do, didn't he? Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. Well, now we come to the end of the letter. And so let me conclude with the last paragraph that Douglas Moo wrote in his commentary. It's a strange way that James finishes his letter. And so I think this is a helpful thing for us. The last two verses in James's letter are an appropriate conclusion as he summons us to action. For not only should we do the words that he has written, we should also be deeply concerned to see that others do them as well. For it is by sharing with James the conviction that there is indeed an eternal death, that motivates us to deal with sin, firstly, in our own lives, but then also in the lives of those around us. And so in conclusion, let us be concerned for those who need healing, but especially for those who need spiritual healing. And let us show our concern in word and action by being people of prayer and people of good works. For let us pray in faith to the God who wants no one to perish, but that desires that all people come to him to be saved through the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me pray, continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, James has challenged us in many ways. Maybe another 13 years before we read this letter again, and some of us by that time might have left this world to join you in heaven. But Lord, let us take seriously what he has written to us to do. And in our prayers, help us to take on board what he has said today. Help us to put away sin. Help us to be prayers whose prayers are effective. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, Good Friday, we remember Jesus giving his life so that our sins could be forgiven. And then Easter Sunday coming up, both of those are 9 o'clock. Sunday morning will be the end of daylight saving, so if you turn up early, you can help us set up. It's always worse the other way. Ramadan's coming up, and many people have got the 30 days of prayer or whatever it is. The note says, this year, Ramadan will run from Tuesday the 13th of April, providing it's a clear night that night, till Wednesday the 12th of May. As a parish, we're not getting the 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world this year, but Cornerstone Books over at Erina has them if you'd like to go get a copy. Let me invite Robin Timp forward for a moment.
Hello. I'd just like to thank everybody for the love and prayers given to my family and myself over this last week. It was really, really felt. Thank you very much.
Jane's now going to lead us in our prayers.
Let's pray. Our gracious God, we've just heard that the prayers of the righteous and powerful are effective. We thank you that we can come before you in prayer for ourselves and others, knowing that you, O Lord, will hear and will respond in ways that are best for us and for those we pray for. On this Palm Sunday, we've been reminded of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and the people's excited and positive response, but the later rejection from many. We thank you that we have had and continue to have the opportunity to hear and understand the plan and purpose of Jesus coming, living, dying and rising for us and our salvation. Lord, we thank you for that the COVID numbers and restrictions in Australia have reduced so significantly, but we pray for the situation now developing in Queensland. Please give wisdom to those in authority that there will be continuing resolution of the pandemic, not only in Australia, but also throughout the world. We pray for the very dire situation for so many who have been affected by the floods. We pray that those in positions of authority will be clear in determining priorities in the clear-ups. We pray for the terrible situation in our parliaments, state and federal, the deceit, the appalling behaviour, the covering up, the blame. Give wisdom that the situation will be properly dealt with, and may there be a renewal across these organisations. Father, hear our prayer. We pray for those in need in our congregation, for Lisa Lansdale, Ian Fraser, Remy Carnaby, Renee Effield, Nathan Skeen, Ruth Rich, Paulina and Norman Lenton, Barry Summer, Robin Walters, Mavis Viner, Clarice Gross, and many others known only to us who are struggling. Give each of them peace and the assurance of your grace and presence in their lives. We give thanks for Andrew Browning's ministry in Africa. We thank you for the Australian government's permission to enable his visits to continue. We pray for every aspect of his travel, his medical care, and his ministry to individuals. We thank you that scripture lessons have been recommenced in schools. Thank you for Trish and for all those who teach each week, sometimes multiple classes. Encourage each teacher and may children come to an understanding of your love for them as individuals. We pray for our diocese, for our bishops, for our own Rector Allen, and for all those who lead and teach. May the truths of your word come alive to all who read and all who hear, and may individual lives be changed to your glory. Lord, as we come to Easter, we pray that the meaning of Easter will be clearly made known. May people find rest and purpose and peace in knowing you. Go before us, Lord God, in all we do and say today and in the days ahead. We especially pray that the thoughts, as we've heard this last sermon, we pray that we might be people of your, who look to you and who make a difference to people's experiences in the world, that we might preach Jesus and him crucified. Father, may we each one be encouraged and go out to live for you. And all this we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, it's different seeing a song sung and singing a song, but our final song is on the screen, and Myra should be able to sing it quite well. Myra spent a lot of time not coming here for a while. And we used to see her singing loudly, or looked like she was singing loudly at home. But we're going to have our final song. Let me hear some of the words from it. Hear our prayer. In our wanderings of weakness, break our pride. We ask this with one voice through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please stand.
Hear the Give us eyes to see you answer prayer this day. Hear us praise, oh, you've done. We rejoice as we receive the victory word. So we pray in faith, your will be done, as we long to see your kingdom come. We ask with one voice, we ask with one voice, we ask with one voice, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
May Christ our Saviour draw you to himself, that you may find in him crucified a sure ground for faith, a firm support for hope, and the assurance of sin forgiven. And so let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Just a reminder, you'll be exiting through the back today. And Christine, if you'd like to receive a cross from Christine, then go to her. Thank you for joining us.
Good morning, Ian.
I got taken up with singing that song. It was so great to be able to stand up there and sing.